don't know whether others are going to join us later to use that or not. Or whether some of you will endure to the end and thus be saved. I don't know. You better probably at least wait for 2 or 3 minutes at 2 o'clock, at least to change seats rather than an hour and a half in one place, I should think. So we'll just go ahead with this first half hour anyhow. It leaves us more room for the give and take of questions. And it's a change. Certain questions, it's a matter you have what God shows you, must I have what God shows me? We just interchange, that's all. I'll see also whether at 2 o'clock we ought to do a carrying up exercise again and move this up. We'll wait and see. Lord, here we are again, and my amazing grace, here you are. And that's all. We're just here together. And each time, of course you're here, and more than that, somehow we give an awareness of your presence, and you shed your light on this and that. And thank you, you just continue now as you have been doing. Thank you for your word, thank you for your spirit, thank you for your living body through which the interchange comes, by which we learn one from another, share one with another. So thank you. Amen. I think particularly for this first period, I'll run over for the interchange of other people sharing. Some of what we've been saying, around which we've been centering our thoughts, what is the uses of the human self? So this is what we're after. What is the use of the human self? It's our interest. In a sense, it's our only interest. Because as I say, all we have is ourselves, only of course we get another self instead of ourselves, but it's still ourselves in that sense. It's all we ever have. And all we have in life is the effect of things upon us. All we have is our own consciousness. It's there all along. We don't really see things. We only see things as we see them. That's all we ever do. It's only in the fourth dimension we see it on all sides. As I say, you don't see every side of a chair. You only see one side. You can't see every side and the inside. That's another dimension. So we only really see what it becomes the consciousness of us. That's all we have. That's what life is. So we're talking about the right uses of the human self. Which is what the Bible's full of. It centers around God's plan for man, from his creation to his ultimate destiny. So in a sense, God's in the background of the Bible and man's in the foreground. What God is about in relation to his creation of man is the center. Now, what we saw, right in the middle of what we said yesterday and so on, for right use of our human selves, there has to be a disappearance before there is a reappearance. This is what we said yesterday. For the right use of human self, there has to be a disappearance before there is a reappearance, because there has been an appearance on the wrong level. We started life with the false appearance of humanity as if we're the people run our own lives. And as if life is a separated person running his own life by his own means, for his own ends. That's what we are when we're the members of the kingdom of darkness, under the control of the spirit of self-centeredness. So that self-appreciation, self-magnification, self-development is life. Now there has to be a disappearance of that. before there can be a reappearance of the true use of the human. The disappearance started when we discovered that we hadn't been people we're meant to be. Of course, that's why we're so thankful that the fall wasn't total in the same sense that the devil's fall was total. The devil's fall was the fall of the spirit. Man's fall was the fall of the flesh. The fall of the spirit, spirit is just your inner self. It's your ultimate choices. And the Bible reveals that the ultimate choice of the spirit of self-centered is for himself. So he made an ultimate choice. Therefore he's impervious to any voice from God. Because he's become his own God. And he's perverted. So what is good to God is evil to the devil. What is evil to God is good to the devil. It's a simple reversal. In other words, all that involves self-loving is bad. All that involves self-giving is good. Self-getting. All that involves self... All that involves self-giving, from the devil's point of view, is bad. That's God. All that involves self-loving is good. The devil's in the verse. And he's fixed from his center. Now, humans didn't go far of that. They were stimulated by the flesh, the outer, at the fall, through the temptation. And they did respond from the center, but they responded by almost a trick. The Bible says Eve was deceived. You see, women are gullible and men are slaves. So women get tricked, and then men have to follow the women in their tricks. So you see, Eve follows Satan, the poor men have to follow Eve. So we're done for. We've been doing it ever since. that's right there in the fall of man. It's right there in the Bible. And Eve was deceived, man was willful. But he was willful in following Eve, not against God. It says that Eve fell through deceit. Adam fell willfully. He didn't fall willfully against God, he fell willfully for Eve. That's what many have been doing ever since. So see, it was a flesh fall, rather than a spirit fall. He didn't mean to be apart from God. God wasn't looking, or he happened to be. That's all. The proof is, the immediate time they did, they were conscious of absence from God. They hid. That's it, they were conscious of God. The devil doesn't hide. The devil comes face to face with God and says, I'm no use for you, I'm himself. He confronts God face to face as another God. We don't do that. We hide, thank God. That's why there's a laid in man the deposit of consciousness of what he is. Paul had a wonderful outreach to the non-Christian. I can't discuss that now. He had a much bigger outreach to the non-Christian than most of us missionaries think he had. And one thing he said about the non-Christian is they have consciences. He said their conscience bear witness. You'll find that you understood by the non-Christian. Never heard of God at all. Their conscience bear witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, actually excuse one another. That is a discussion we can't hardly go into now. It's very interesting about the missionaries. The missionaries, you could have brought me along that line. But in other words, there is that in all of them, we know that. That's this deposit. You see, because our being is God. Paul again is the man who made that remarkable where most of us Bible believing even don't like it. But the Bible says, all men are in God, not only believed. Paul said that is remarkable Athenian speech. When he said, for God has made of one blood all nations, but of all men, of all nations that dwell upon the face of the earth. If haply they might seek after God and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, see, take it gradually, for in him we live and move our being, all men, not only redeemed, people of all nations, have their being in God. Because we have our being in God, and because our freedom hasn't gone as far as Satan's freedom is cutting the clean off, which you can do. We discussed yesterday how you can become a devil. Because we haven't gone so far, though we join Satan and belong to Satan, and in the kingdom, Satan's kingdom, we're slaves of Satan, and we end in Satan's destiny if we continue that way. At the same time, there remains in us, because we haven't that ultimate choice against God, there remains in us that which is the voice of God to us. You ought to be so-and-so. You ought to be, you know what you ought to be. You ought to love. You ought to have certain right and wrong standards. Thank God. That's how it gets us. So that's why, thank God, there is the tragedy in humanity. Thank God for tragedy. Thank God for chaos. Thank God for everything that disturbs us and hurts us. Suffering is our trouble, sin is our trouble. Suffering is our blessing. We make too much of suffering, too little of sin. It's very easy for us to have a sort of sentimental concern for suffering. No, it's sin that matters. For instance, now I work with the lepers. Now lepers look very suffering. Of course I know they are, to the point. Their suffering's a bit different, but they look very ghastly, you know. Now my point when I go to work among lepers isn't to heal their bodies. Why? If I just heal their bodies, I merely produce a healthier egoist, that's all. He just loves himself a little more and use life for himself a little more. I go to a leper and say, look here, I'm going to do what you can to your body. Of course I can, I've got some medicines for you, I'll do what I can for you. And so on. But that's not the point. I've got something far bigger than that. You're a child of God, you're going to do it. And it's got that whole even wonderful new body waiting for you one day. But you've got a wrong spirit in you. You know the things you've done, you lepers. You know your selfishness and your hates and your murders and your lusts and so on. You've got a wrong spirit in you. I've got to tell you what you really want is to have God's spirit in you, Jesus in you, who makes you another kind of person. And then instead of being a person who just loves yourself, you love about people. What's happened? You turn, I go there not to heal lepers, but to make lepers healers. Not to heal lepers, but to make lepers healers. So they may, some of them never get their scars off, of course. They may never get their disease corrected. But all they link on their, to tell other people about Jesus and get other people healed. So as I'm saying, I'll just underline the fact, suffering isn't the world problem, suffering is the world blessing. Sin is the world problem. And so we have to be very careful. That's why social work can't take the place of gospel work. If they can be combined or not, certainly they're not only better as the ego, less bigger and less egoist. But if of course there must be, we are people of compassion, we must have to do what we can, as we do, we missionaries do, to heal the sick and educate and so on. That's not our main line. Any more than with Jesus. There's a certain with Jesus, always reluctant to heal. I couldn't help healing because it's a compassionate Jesus. He's reluctant to heal, always trying to hide it. Because he wanted the real healing, was to get people who become healers. So the gospel isn't to improve you, to make you an improver of others. You get the point? The gospel doesn't make you a blessing, so it makes you a blesser. It's not to make you a comforter, but to make you a comforter. Because that's what God is. God's the one for others. One of the most remarkable basic facts concerning that is Paul always based his gospel back on Abraham. He went way back to Abraham. He said, I'll base the gospel on the grace of God on Abraham. He's the first person who believed God's grace and counted unto him for righteousness. Now the very first vision, it was said the God of glory appeared to Abraham. The very first glimpse of glory, glory means that's the best you can be. Glory is the highest you can think of. Now he said the God of glory, the highest kind of person you can think of, appeared to Abraham. That's what glory means. What he said, that this God said to him, now Abraham, if you come along with me, I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. He caught it, because deep in us, that's what we hear, being originally part of God, you're only happy when you're blessing others. You're happy when you're blessed, you're happy when you're blessing others. Because this is the instinct, the inner instinct, this is what God is. So it's our inner instinct. And Abraham caught it. He said, this is the person I'm related to. I'm the person in relation to this person, just as this person blesses the world, I'll side by side with him be a blesser to the world. So his vision was not to be blessed, but to be a blesser. It wasn't to get a land, or to get a child, or get a family. It's the means of which, how far he receives. This God, who is the blesser, could be anybody's God, everybody's a blesser. You see how the Sermon on the Mount turns on. It starts with getting us right. You become poor in spirit. You know all about your needs. You're meek, which means you give up the self-activity. Meekness is giving up the self-activity to replace it with God's activity. That's why meekness is. So you start by becoming poor in spirit and knowing about your condition and giving up your self-activity. Then you hunger and thirst and you're filled. The fourth beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit the first, blessed are the made and lower the second, blessed are they, meek is the third, blessed are the hunger and thirst are the fourth, and they shall be filled. Now what comes about the next one? Blessed are the merciful, and they shall obtain mercy. You become the giver of mercy having become God's mercy. You begin, you are giver of mercy, and you keep getting that mercy because you give mercy. Blessed are the merciful, full of mercy to others. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace getters. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, pure in heart, pure in heart means you see nothing but God. You're moving into God who is love, and therefore you're moving in love to Him. So you see, the devil has to turn you from being a getter to a giver. This is the only gospel. Now all other philosophies, aimed in yourself, that's the acid test. All other religions, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Confucianism or Islam or modern philosophies, they're centered around what I get and what I become. No, God's not a getter, He's a giver. God's another kind of person whose fun, delight, fulfillment, joy is other people. His immersion in His being is being the being of other people. This is what God is. This is what we are when we in this union. And so the true God is when you become the means which other people are blessed. So see how something the big tradition is? You see how we can say to educators and medical people instead of being those who get in the giving education, which makes people give the nice to others anyway, or healing, which gives healing loves, you know what I mean? As a sort of halfway house. And much misty words, very disappointed because it's a halfway house. Yes, they do. That's right. Quite right, get the horse going, then pull the cart. A social works the cart, as long as the horse in front. That's very good. I don't know how you say that to automobiles, that's for today. That's right. So you see, we've got this wonderful self. Thank God there is things in it which are never satisfied. That's why there is that in other people who want to do good things. That's it, you see. They want to do good things because we're created to do good things. What could be, not to be negatively have something, but to do good things, to help people. That's in the underneath. That's why they're there. But that doesn't make them the ultimate. You see, as I said yesterday, there's a gulf between the heights of human love and divine love. You get that in Romans 5. I showed that before. In Romans 5, the differentiation between human love and divine love. Human love has a self-element as its basis. It can't have it. That all a human is distorted when he's separated from God. And he was meant to be an expression of God. God is love. And then the human is unconditionally involved in loving others. Unconditionally. Which would include your enemies, of course. The human cut off from God is cut off by self-centeredness. So we use the problem that can be nothing but the egoist at basis. So even our love has an egoistic basis to it. And so Paul says, a human loves so long as it's convenient for them to love. They love so far as they approve what they love of. They love those they approve of. God is God's unconditional. But maybe he approves or disapproves. And maybe he lives or dies. Jesus died. They're that. He exists to meet other people's needs. They're not bad, good, anything else. That's unconditional love. God exists to meet need. And the darker person is, the more they're in need, of course. So in its total form, that's gone. You see, in a total form, you're done for. Sorry for you. You simply, for time to say, you're bread. Some people eat like your little girls and you don't have fingers. You're bread. You see, you're only the whole existence of those beings for others. That doesn't mean you don't enjoy yourself. You see, where the world got things wrong is this. Where joy is primary and purpose is secondary, you're distorted. That's the form. Where pleasure is primary and purpose is secondary, you're in the form. Where purpose is primary and pleasure is secondary, you're in God. I was an agnostic for a time, like a silly kid, about 18, because I began to read certain books. And I began to see my own egocentricity. I got so far. I saw nothing, how I never said anything was for myself. I suddenly found God was too. Oh, I said, if God's like me, I'll stick where I am then. So he said, it said to God, for thy pleasure we are, we're created. I said, God is free, don't pleasure me. Well, so do I, it's all right. And then he said of Jesus, for the joy set before him endured the cross as part of the shade. Well, I said, if he enjoyed the cross for his own joy, all right, I'd just live for myself. I hadn't seen, you see, that the true basis is you find your joy in your self-giving. Your self-giving gives you joy, but your joy secondly is your self-giving. Now that's all of us in life. I mean, take a little simple crude example. We don't go far as this, but I suppose. You could either eat to live or live to eat. Now, if you live to eat, you live for the pleasure of eating. It's all blah, blah, of course. If you live and you exist for the pleasure of eating, and the pleasure of eating is the only reason which you eat, well, it won't last too long with that little. You put a pleasure before a purpose. Now, we say, at least we say we do, that we eat to live. We say we eat because we've got to keep going, and our energies are eating. Why are we eating to live? We enjoy eating. Now the joy is secondary to the pleasure taken to the purpose. And that's where pleasure comes in. We're meant to enjoy ourselves. We're meant to be self-enjoying people. But it's secondary to the purpose. And it fits in. And you get your joy in life, and the other secondary to the purpose. And the purpose is whatever it means, your life is involved, and your existence is God's for others. Whatever that means, whatever it involves, you lose everything you're keeping, but you have the void. This eats you up, the purpose eats you up. You're part of God for others. In doing a service, you get to reflex action, lots of pleasure. But the pleasure thing is, that's when you're free to enjoy yourself. You're afraid to enjoy yourself. I get people say to me, of course, I'm all off. My motives are so mixed. I said, of course they're mixed. I said, you're part of a God, you're part of yourself. You need to be, because you think you're together. I said, if somebody says to me, I'm so thankful, I was helped by what you said, I don't stop saying, no, give all the glory to God. No, I'm enjoying it too. Why not? I'm an agent. But the primary thing is, I know it's God. I don't stop to make a pious remark about it. Of course I know it's God. But it's also me, and I'm glad to be in this show. So you see, you're not afraid of your own motives. But you don't have to make room for your own motives. You have a motive. You want to be this. You want to be quite right. Secondary. So that's fixed. So at any time you drop that off, so that the primary thing will feel quite necessary, and of course there are other ways in the course together. No. That's it. So that's real. It's full of fun, yet the fun is secondary to the purpose. That's what life is. It isn't the fun in this life. It's when you're not thinking of your purpose. That goes right to the two. Somebody mentioned the whole question of sex and marriage, well, that's it. The true basis of sex is a self-giving act in marriage. It's simple. I belong to you, and you belong to me in marriage. Now then, the primary act of sex is the symbol of the total devotion. I for you, you're for me. Second is the pleasure of sex. Now, you see, when you get that all wrong, you just run off the pleasure of sex. The purpose is gone, then you're destroying yourself and destroy other people. Out of its focus. And so with everything. So, you see, self is wonderful. And as I say, thank God, there is in man this basic instinct which is God's instinct that we're meant to be for others. And so the world tries to build with it. But we mustn't deceive ourselves. If people ask me, what's the gospel? To what extent might you have your doctrines right? Well, in the end you must. I believe. But I say in the end. I was talking to somebody, one of you grabbed me and having walked this morning. Let's say, when you're a young believer, just coming, you haven't got to know all about your foundations. If you get into the house through the door, you need not bother too much about what's built the house. You get in by the door, and you take Jesus Christ, and you rejoice. That's all right, but you can't live a whole house as a householder, a whole life, without a little more than that. And so that comes to something you need to know, why are you here? What foundations lay under you? I was discussing with them why we must have the cross, must have the resurrection, where Christ as his Savior and history fits right in. Because some are saying to me, well, tell you the truth, speaking of the blood of Christ and his power of Jesus, doesn't reach me very much. Well, all right, time doesn't come, it will. Now come a time when you see deeper, there's no way out of your self-bound satanically controlled self, but somebody else did a lie for you, did a lie for you. Otherwise you're done for. You'll come back, and you don't see the people. All right, don't bother. Those are the foundations. You drive a car. Well, time comes when it's good to know how to change a tire. You start that way. You need a little more than driving the car for comfort as you get on a little. Say the same kind of idea, see what I mean? So I'm saying, we mustn't, when I'm asked what the essential gospel is, the essential gospel is, The human curse being the replaced by the divine curse. That's the essential gospel. I won't quarrel to it, but how? I have own ideas about that. And they're certainly unreliable. But I'm not first of all asking how. I'm asking, is it so? That's the one I want to find is, if you discuss, people discuss, is what is Christian, isn't Christian? Who's on the right road and who's not on the right road? The ultimate is this. The wrong road is a self-controlled, self-centered life. A life is centered on that. That's the wrong road. That's the satanic road that leads to satanic destiny. The new world is a world where the real self in you is God. You come back home, and you're just a branch of this vine, a member of this body, and the real person is this person who is self-giving love. He's the real person, and you're just along with him, an expression of him. Now, I'm not going to argue too much how you got there, if you got there. If you haven't got there, I'm going to argue with you. But you're all being. That's the ultimate. So as I say, we mustn't be deceived because a person does some good works. Therefore, they're right. Not necessarily. You can go the long way. I think this isn't. We have a country. We should be kind. And mind you, you're in a kind world. Now, I belong to a country which has been going down the hill. It's about the hill. You're our kids, so you better listen. I'm English. you get a disturbed spirit in England. You don't get a kindness spirit. Not used to. Because it's hard to be kind when you're disturbed and humiliated. Now in this country it's a very kind spirit because you're in a very happy condition. You're well off and you're prosperous and things are going well. It's very, very easy to be so. You would allow for those things. But because a person shows kindness and does good works, it doesn't necessarily mean they've got that. No. So as I say, we start with the wrong account of self. Now there's got to be the disappearing of the self as well as the reappearing of the self. The disappearing self, of course, is the process of what we call redemption. In union with Christ crucified and Christ risen. I'm going over now what I've done before, of course. The first stage of disappearing is when at last you come honest enough to go, you've not been what you should be. That's been codified, of course, in the law of God. As the Bible says, you can show the law, you can be a law of yourself. All men are. That's where the ultimate judgment is going to be. All men are, the Bible says, are law of themselves. And if the Bible says it's possible for non-Christians to show the law written in their heart. In other words, they're non-Christians who receive into their heart without knowing God, without knowing Jesus Christ, knowing anything. But because there is a knowledge of the law, this basis in us all, they have in their heart said, as far as I know, I want to be what I should be. Father, I know what the supreme being is. I want to be what I understand I should be. There's a place for them. There's a place for them. Because they're better off than some of us who've got the goods on the external, haven't got on the internal. So I'm saying that there's a sense, a more ill-defined sense, in which that the law is the way things should be, the way everything works. The way the universe works is God is self-giving. God of love. That's all there is. That's all there is. The whole universe is that. So everything which isn't some expression of the God of self-giving is all being. It's broken law. And this consciousness deserves us, as I say. That our selfishness is not what we call our sinless or all being. However, it's ill-defined and vague, and so God brought in his mercy the Israelitish nations. Thank God we should have no Jesus Christ here if we hadn't had a Jewish nation, and built it up on what the law really is, so codify for us what the law is. So we get the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and so on, the codification of the law, and the codification of redemption, for the provision of redemption in the blood sacrifices, so on. The first part of the disappearance of the wrong self is when at last what we call the conviction of sin, repentance. Repentance means change of mind. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean emotion. Doesn't necessarily mean you feel deep. Doesn't necessarily mean you cry. It means you're different types of people. Some will cry more, some will think more. Perhaps you know those who think more cry less, and those who cry more think less. I'm going to say repentance isn't a question of emotion. It's a question of whatever area and size you like to relate it to. It means you change your mind. The word in the Greek, metanoia, means change of mind. You've changed your mind. You've changed you change your inner concept, not mind, the way of your theories, your inner concept. Nous, the word metanoia, the word nous, noia comes from nous. Nous means the inner, more than just the mental. That's the inner consciousness or something. That's all. Now that's the first thing, isn't it? All of us are redeemed people, and we changed our minds. There came a time when we thoroughly recognized that we were wrong. And the consequence, we were on the wrong foot, and away from God, and all this. We've done all that before. Now then, we begin the reappearance of the self when in that condition, and when it is total enough for us to have no answer in ourselves, no answer in some build-up of religion or tradition or a ritual or anything, nothing about air quality, there's no answer. That's why I call what I spoke of as the first collapse. There's nothing you do. Then your condition to find the replacement. Then your condition to find, this is what this gospel is. He came and did for me. This is the meaning of the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That in his death he took away he cut off as representing me. He became cut off representing me in this long period, which is the end of humanity, with its consequences. That's what death is, a cut off between body and spirit, this is Jesus Christ. That was we on this cross. He represented us. And the cut off was that when he died, they were separated between body and spirit. So it was the body of Jesus we were eaten by. Because the body of Jesus was the body now representing us. Being us, the head of those. And the burial was the indication it was a real death. And so he said, we were buried there. Now there's a chance for a new spirit to come in. He goes, new spirit, they can replace it over. And of course, you can't have the two together. They don't love each other enough. The devil and the Holy Spirit don't love each other enough to live together. They part it. So out to the other, and in the resurrection came a new spirit. Now, we now then, the moment you receive Jesus, this happens to you. You've taken your place as one who actually shared in that cosmic resurrection. Now, it appears as though you were back in history there. Of course, history goes back to eternity, really, but it comes out in history like that. And you were back there, you became part of it. And the moment you did that, then this new spirit, God's spirit, joined itself to you. And you began to be, this other kind of person whose motivation is loving others more than yourself. As I said to you before, the elementary form of truth, which is given us in the Bible, the simple elementary form is the first evidence, real evidence, of your born again person, is that the new motivation within in which you can't help yourself, you've got to love God and not to love Jesus. More than yourself. That's the key. Before, in the end, yourself was always on top. You did things always as long as the self could agree to them. Now you've come to a place where you do things the self doesn't agree to necessarily. Because a new love has been given to you, the love of Christ who died to you, the love of the Father who sent him, and so on. This is the other love. You've now become the other love. The scripture given on that, I told you, Romans 5 and 5, where it says, for the love of God, love not for God. Sometimes you have to watch these new translations. They don't always go to the exact details accurate. They're lovely in many ways, but sometimes miss the nuances and the real details. Doesn't say love for God is shed abroad in your heart. God's own love. Yes, God's love, not yours. God who is love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you begin to love. And so the evidence that you are, as we say, a new creature in Christ, a redeemed person, is that the new motivation is causing you to love God, love Christ, and that begins to be loving people, begin to sense their need and want to share, help them. This is a new life. That's the evidence you are eternal love. It's the evidence every one of us have here. We have concern and compassion, exactly. Before the concern and compassion of men, there was this new sense of love and devotion to this one. God, Father, Holy Spirit, in whatever way he presents himself to us. Now this is the new life. Now you've begun the reappearance. You hardly know it yourself. You've begun to reappear the true self. A true self is a self as part of the divine self. The divine self is a self-giving love. You're part of the divine self, just as a branch is part of a vine. Or member of a body is part of a member of a body is part of a head. Now, the completion of the disappearance, the completion is there. But the thing isn't not of use to us until it's it comes into us as a personal experience in our consciousness. And very rarely at regeneration is that total consciousness of unity. Why? Because the total consciousness of unity means you've been taken over. Not been taken, you've been taken over. The total consciousness of unity is you're really just an incident in a vast person. You're what should I say, what works in you is a fragment of a vast person. Of course, the mystery of the fourth dimension is the part of the whole, you know. That's an awkward one, that's different. In our mathematics and third dimension, that's impossible. A part can't contain the whole. But it does in the fourth dimension. That's the sense in which you hold in love. When we think of God, it's as if God loved me, as if there was a universe. I've got a concept that God loves me. Jesus loves me as if the whole of God loves the whole of the universe, a whole of God loving this. And sometimes people say, and they claim quite rightly, if there was only one sinner in the world who was lost, God, Christ would die for that one person. This is the sense in which we are the whole. Now that's something I'm talking language and fourth dimension now. We're different things, we're the whole. There's a sense in which a branch is the whole vine in a branch form. It's just a one sectional form of the whole vine. It's simply that I'm the whole vine, it's making this, or that's the bit. I'm only saying that to help us to get grasp of the unity. We function as if we're God. We don't have to sit with part of God. We function as if this is Christ functioning, but he's also functioning in you. And you, but I forget about that. He's my Christ, not yours. Go away. This is the fourth dimension experience, yes? Yeah. That we need. That's right, exactly. Exactly. That's right. Thank you. As I said, very rarely at the spheres of regeneration has unity struck home, because unity means it's he. And you fit that just as an agent. And all those words in the Bible, we're slaves of a master, we're agents, we're farmers, the gods are the one who produces the goods from the soil and so on. We're vessels to contain. All those kind of illustrations are fit in there into this period we have to go through. I don't think it's ever short. I never bother about people. Some people, I had one said to me yesterday, some people seem to get through so easily, some people seem to get through, not so easily, not true. No. If you start easy, you go on hard after. If you had hard first, you'd go easy. I don't think you'll find that a single person gets any other way except the one way. It's not an easy way. In some senses, it's kind of paradox. Some ways it's easy, some ways it isn't. I doubt whether anybody really soaks into the consciousness that it isn't I, without some super soaking. There's some queer acid running about in my surface. Burn us up a bit. I think so. Because it's so deeply ingrained in us. And it seems as common sense. See, there's a deep paradox here. It seems as common sense. I'm a person in action. I've got to go on being a person in action. I've got the home to run, the business to run, this and this. Well, for goodness sake, I must keep my mind on stretching, my emotions on stretching, my will and my body. Well, I must. So it seems the confusion is you've got to get out of the way. But the fact is you've got to disappear or you reappear. You've got to go through a disappearing act or you reappear. Something's going to happen to you by which you seem to cease to be a person. Now, that's ridiculous in a way. Of course you can't cease to be a person. You've got to go through something which is equivalent within you to that. Why? Because if you don't, you remain in this foggy mixture, which is our main trouble, between the human self and the divine self, with the concept that the divine self is there to improve the human self. And then we're going to trouble all the time. Because the human self is not there to be improved. It's there to express something to another person. Not one single thing about you is wrong. Every single thing God made perfectly beautiful. Everything physical, everything mental, everything psychological, everything expecting you. Everything perfect for you. Everything is to be means of which this person, his will through your will. His emotions through your emotions. His words through your words. His thoughts through your mind, and so on. And he doesn't give you a better mind or better emotions. He said, no, he doesn't. You just remain above the human reaction to someone you are. The notion of reactions are necessary. It's those human reactions not to manifest themselves, but that's all you are. Now you see, so much of our teaching them that takes us wrong, so much of our permanent stuff takes us wrong. And also because we're conditioned to take it wrong. Now you see, you read the statement all around the Bible, command us to love our brother. Command us to love Jesus, the God. Command us so. And it says, if you don't keep the commandments, you're off. Now of course that's a trick. It's to catch you up. If you are still in the vision of thinking, well, I better keep keeping them. All right, I'll keep them. Thump, 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 you'll go. And through that you say, the answer isn't there. If you read those scriptures, John's the deepest, John's the one who says that again and again. And in 1 John 2, for instance, he says, the reason, the evidence that we're God, well, we keep his commandments. Well, they're not keeping them. Go on, go ahead. God bless you. I'm not sure you will, but try it out. Hereby do we know that we know if we keep his commandments. He who says I know that keepeth not his commandments is a liar. That's wrong. Oh, John wrote black and white, it was difficult. And the truth is not in him. And whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now he is not his love for God. In him as an operating love which isn't his perfected. There it says, he said, abide in me, and he got himself also in the wall. There you are caught out. When you see deeper, the keeping isn't you keeping it. It's, yes, this is fair. God gives the Bible's absolutes. And that's why there's a law. Because there's such twisters. Unless there's something you said you've got to be, you get out of it. And so a command in the Bible means this is the absolute, it's got to be. There's no other way. It doesn't say you have to be, it's no matter. So the commands of the Bible are, it's got to be, don't fool yourself, that's thank God for the devil. You must not steal, you must not do so. There's black and white, that's up on the dangers of the day, isn't it? Situation, ethics, and all this stuff. The force of the word command, if the command is got to be, it doesn't say how to be. Now, if you were in the beginning stage, you said, all right, come on, boy, just do it. And lots of exhortation from the pulpit tells you to, also wrongly. Come on, you ought to love God, you ought to love your neighbor, you ought to be more on fire, you ought to have power, you ought to have peace, you ought to have joy, you ought to have these things, and you're all stewed up inside. Because you see, you're looking at the possibilities, you will do these things. But when you get to the people, you say, no, if there are ways you keep it, the keeper's inside you. It's God, the God who is loved, who's expecting the love to you. It's the vine, you abide in him, the vine life through the branch is expressing the producing the fruit of ginseng. Now you've got the focus. So you see how clever the Bible is. It catches us on the level we'll take. And that's very good. And you come bump, 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 and you take something better for your soul enough to take it. That's the thing of the Bible. So it catches you out all the way along. And to you have the inner essence is there. So there's this period, I don't think you're very sick, but I believe basically somewhere radical, somehow, not by searching it out, a revelation somehow. God can fit these things into us, it somehow can settle into us, right to the bottom. That is not you. The point is, we all say it isn't we. We all say we can't do it, but we all think we ought to. That's our problem. It isn't the I can't and don't, it's the ought to is our trouble. That's our problem. We've got this wrong idea of the self. Not only we can't do it, we say we can't. We don't really need it, we say we can't. And we don't do it. But we need God, we ought to. Oh, I'm ashamed of myself, I ought to. No, you ought not. You neither can or you can, don't, never will. This is the subtlety of a great chapter. Any of you who will dig further, if you really want to get hold of them, it isn't easy in some ways. It's the structure of these things in Bible terms. Romans is a great book, of course. It isn't easy. I only came through that. I had 2 weeks, you didn't have, traveling in the canoe up a trip into the Congo. I hadn't got too much to do except to stop occasionally visits and talk to them, being paddled along. I dug up Romans then, and I got some of my depths there out of the find out what Bill has meant. I don't usually use commentaries about that. I prefer to get straight. But in this case, I did. It's amazing. So, quite as good. And he helped me a bit. Stifler. Never heard him before from Stifler. He wasn't stiff. He was good. But he helped me because Bill, it isn't easy to see that you'll find this, what I think about it, essentially Romans. Now, Romans is that most subtle chapter. Romans 6, Romans 3 is that you're under your guilt of your sins. That's the first operation of this law of God, which causes you to say, I didn't do what I should do. You're up against it, you're guilty. And then you find the blood of Jesus Christ, that's all disappeared. And God says, no guilt left, gone away by Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a proof that God accepted it. So in God's sight, you're in your own sins. It's not there. It's just gone forever. God from him, God from you. And that's the guilt. That's back in the earth. Now that's very wonderful. That's Romans 6. Then suddenly it keeps saying, now therefore you're not under the law. It keeps saying that. It pops it in, therefore you can evict it because you're not under the law. What's that mean? Not under the law. But there's a whole chapter in Romans 7, it's a chapter, which says in Romans 6 it says you're going to sin, which means you're dead. You've been cut off. Dead means cut off from a new life. Dead doesn't mean disappear. You just cut off one dimension to another. We're cut off from the kingdom of heaven. They couldn't have given heaven. That's what death administration is. Kingdom of heaven is down here, not there. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's in us. So it says you died to sin, that old controlled by that old spirit of sin. You also died to law. Romans 7 says you died to law. What's that mean? Died to law. You're cut off from the control of law. Why? Because the ultimate of law for the redeemed person now is just this point. Well, I want to be better anyhow. I want to. First of all, the law says, you didn't, did you? No, I didn't. Guys, first of all, you didn't, you're guilty. All right, you're guilty. You're under condemnation, under judgment. Thank God for Jesus Christ. That's when you first step in. That's the first phase of the operation of the law upon us in our unredeemed condition. Now you're in the redeemed condition, now the law still operates on this level. Now it doesn't say you didn't, it says you ought. Originally it says you should, but didn't. You should do so, but didn't, and you admitted you're guilty. Now it says you should and can't. Now Romans 7 is you want to, you're a new person. So you'll find I use the light of the Lord God, the inner man. Your inner man is the inner spirit. Well, you and Jesus Christ are joined together, you and God are joined together. You delight in the Lord now, you delight in God, you'll be God's person. You'll be God's person, you see. Now, because you've still got this wrong idea of yourself, and you have all these standards around you, you ought to be this, you ought to love, you ought to be good, you ought to have victory, all the power, all the peace, all that, this and this and this and this, all around us, you see. That coming out of them, those are thoughts of us. You ought. Because you've got to sit and say, all right now, yes, I'm for that. Now, the illustration given us in Romans 7 is very interesting. Romans 7, I won't go too deeply into now, I haven't got my Bible, can't study it here. But in a certain section, they're called a little personal witness. I did that to you, personal witness. He said, I'll tell you what I mean. He said, I was a new man in Christ. Now, before I was a new man, he was a great legalist, you know, Paul, of course, a great Pharisee. Oh, I kept all the laws and so on. I was up on top and so on. Of course, his supreme sin was self righteousness, of course, self love. Pride, his supreme sin. Like the elder brother in the father's house. So on. When I came off that at the exhalation, down he came. And found his God and found Jesus Christ and so on. Now he says, I'm now a new person. So he said, here's the law of God, I like the law of God. So I suddenly discovered the 10th commandment. Now I never saw a 10th commandment before, he said. I saw that first line because there were more acts. I mustn't steal, I mustn't lie, I mustn't live doubtfully, I mustn't murder. They're acts. I could go on that level, I mustn't wreck idols and whatnot. I see that. Suddenly comes to the 10th commandment. 10th commandment, shouldn't covet? Covet in and serve. All of it, Paul, I'm all for that. I'm for that, brother, great, I'm for God, I don't covet anything. Next thing I come to the full account of covetous and forgiveness. You see, God is teaching that the self can only be self-loving. Cut yourself off as if you can do something, all you can be is yourself, you're self-reliant. And the next thing about self-loving is you want yourself away. It's a real conflict. He didn't say you don't want to go that way, you want to go God's way, but you said, I want to go, I want to know that you've got heaven. And by saying I want, I will, and I hope I can do, you really haven't even appeared to cut yourself off from God. Of course, it's only appearance here that you've cut yourself off from God. You often cut yourself off from God, immediately self wants the other way around, and you're in conflict. I do want this, I do want that, I do come into this, I do come into heaven, you're torn up. So when people say, that's a conflict, you know they're never certain, that isn't a conflict. You visit the conflict area and you don't live there. That's different. Life is a conflict. Life is a conflict. While my answer to life is, what am I going to do it? I must somehow love more, I must feel more like fellow, like that fellow, I must have more power, I must have more this, I'll fail here. Well, there's a long conflict because you don't want to be like that and you keep at it again and again. Somebody spoke to the doctor. Only one thing, alcohol yesterday. Not a person not got impatient a day or two ago. What about addiction? I said, you'll never get free from addiction by looking at it. By looking at it, you're looking at you, the person that I'm addicted. And you mean somehow you want to be free somehow. And you look at yourself, but a free person, you don't know it that way. They don't know it that way. The only answer to anything in life is, I'm doubling from now on this. The only answer is when you say, oh yes, I can always be an addict. I'm done for, that's all I am. We're all addicts, depends on what. We all have alcoholics, then what kind of alcohol? So, whether it's pride or what you like. Well, the quality of alcohol isn't at all. The answer isn't to say, that's all I am. But thank God, though, at this moment I'm not in alcohol now, or I thank God for that. That's the next moment, that's your business. I'm not going to think about the next moment. That's your business. Now you come off yourself, because if you can change yourself, say, of course I can't change. That's because I'm not a big addict. All I'm not doing is in this moment. At this moment, I'm not now drinking, thank God. Oh, my friend, the Lord. And that's the next moment, I'm doing it. Fine, it's not my business, that's God's business. I have a soul, my attention on, but God is containing it, who's controlling and containing it. Now, if in the course of time goes in again, do say it again. Say, no, Lord, I'm caught out again. I'm not going to come out with guilt and some conviction and say, no, I'm going on. No, I'm going to do that. I've sinned. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I've been caught out. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Up I come. Or I'm looking at the future now. That's your show again. See, that's keeping free from self. Same kind of patience. You'll get through the other way. You don't get through. Because if you think of the difference of why am I different? Why don't I come free of impatience? Why don't I stop hating people? And if you'll be the good person, you'll never be the good person. You're only a bundle of hate to everybody else, that's all you are. And you transfer your attention, you see, from yourself to the real self in which is Christ in you, and you live instantly in the present. You live in the present. That's the word walk. That's why they are called that lovely word walk. Every letter you'll find in the New Testament, after giving you your foundations in Christ, they say, now walk. When Paul in Ephesians talks about now you're going with Jesus Christ and with death and resurrection, as he will discuss that, in seeking with him and so on. Now say, I, therefore, the preacher of the Lord, seek you to walk worthy of the occasion of the call. Jim, quote yesterday, if we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. As therefore we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in the Colossians. Every single letter you go through, you find it moves over from a discussion of what our relationship has become in Christ and through Christ. Now then, what you do is you carry out by walking. Walk one step at a time. You can't walk two steps at a time. One step at a time. And this is the beautiful way of life. Life is only in the present tense. It's only now. And don't look ahead. I learned the basis of my better Africans. I knew 10 years of money Africans. I loved them. I took some time to love them and they could love them and love me. But that was, we got there in the end. I went to Hague a few years ago, my, what a love there was there. But the Africans are very pragmatic. The Indians are philosophical. God needs to know. The Africans are pragmatic. Down to earth. And I tell you, they can teach us a few lessons. I tell you that. And the lesson they taught me was this. They said, brother, these are only the Christian life. Leave the past unto the blood. Don't take guilt and the condemnation about the past. Leave the past unto the blood. Leave the future with love and get walking. He's the part of the blood, he's the vision of the blood. Get walking. Get walking. No, just now. Well, if you're not losing the temple now, thank God, you're going to the Lord. And don't say, shall I use it again? Yeah, that's a big God. God's not keeping, I'm not keeping, so they're not keeping. I mean, if you do these into the mind, then fine, you're okay. I can have a game with Ken, up to you now. You'll find you're a bit comfortable. If you come on that level. So that's great fun, I'm sure. Yeah?
Now, look at me back. You're in bondage.
老老百姓说你这是个医生，你给我给你看。所以说你就可以认识去了医生，你看看结果就知道多你等。所以 living on the sixth night, the physical of the seventh. And relatives of eight, they wonderfully put them there, because this is the key to this new kind of life. Now then, when you're there, now you can apprehend, comprehend unity. Because it's in unity to you now, I don't know you, you have figured out. I say this, I didn't have this, but cut it off inside me. You know, the whole time he was lived, God could be doing a thing like you. And so, to be the permanent joke. Not the permanent joke to me. Just you. Because you're free, you're allowed to tell, because you're just a family of humanity. That's all. And you're allowed also to God could be doing a thing like this. As I always say, you get people to say you start to say that, all right. There they are. Now, that's unity. Now, it is possible, possible that to certain of the endurance unity does mean another act of faith. And faith is a conscious choice, you know that. Faith is the biblical term for choosing something. For the faith is supply to demand. If there's a supply, we have a demand, in the peace say, I take my supply. And I told you the operation of that law of choice is what you take takes you. You take a thing, it takes you. You take a chair takes you. You take the patient takes you. You take a wife, she surely takes you. it worked out that way. I think the Bible is the first of us, there is this second act. That's what people talk about, sometimes the baptism of the Spirit, sometimes it's full salvation, sometimes entire sanctification, sometimes the second rest, sometimes second blessing. All these different names. Compare the fact that there is a second act. Why? Because what I say, the very human, because of this confusion between the human self and the divine self, have these separate things of consciousness, that it's in a fixed unity, and only unity can be the person is here. So you only need that inner awareness. You don't live that way. In everything you like, your ideas become more aware. Now, for instance, you take your relationship, the best relationship of unity is our relationship to our bodies. Now, you're not your body, you're deep in your body. You're the unity of your body, so you're an inner awareness of it. You're going to try and make it work, except on occasions. You're going to try and make your eye work, or your ear work, or your tongue work, except you don't make that work. Try to make that work, work for me. You've got a lot of proximity. Part of you, you're conscious that you have the eye, the ear, or whatever, then you go on using them. This is a beautiful unity. Therefore, out of unity comes a liberation, spontaneity, and comes the inner consciousness behind it. That's why, when you have a sick eye or a sick ear, you either get a prayer or a doctor or both, because you want to get a spontaneity restored. Now, I say to you that I think most of us haven't got inner awareness, a special awareness of unity. In the same way we have of our kindly acceptance or justification, usually we have it. The two technical terms we use are of justification and unification. Let's say, all of us will redeem, probably all of us, didn't let us say, but probably all of us, that the awareness we are accepted. Didn't necessarily necessary, because it depends on your faith, not the awareness that I feel by that moment is what he conveys to you. Most of us, that when we are redeemed, we are aware, we are accepted. That we are happier and easier because we are accepted and forgiven, and child of God, and live with the family, and so on. Now, the awareness and the unity, for most of us, is a further stage. Because, you see, that would mean a sense of separation between you and God is gone. And you are just part of the eternal, the part of the one. On earth, creatures like you, you're the life of the vine. As I said before, you move from being God's mind to being thine mind. So things passed about yourself. You now come to say, oh, yes, I'm the main God, despite myself, always the main God, this person is the one I'm functioning by me. And so on. For most of us, there has been that act, crisis, like this, do what we specifically as it is. I said, this is the Talmud says it had to happen. Now, to the new faith, to the new faith. It was there for the multitude of these. But it hasn't, as I said before, the other effect doesn't concern the creation, it inflicts it. Fools only become fools to you, but inflicts it. And so the other effect doesn't become the entity you've taken it. Now, you haven't been probably aware enough of your needs, you see, in the earlier days. And it may be going to sound like here, there's a lot about talking about. Maybe the name you are like. You haven't reached the condition in which you need to be aware of this. But when you become aware of it, then you see there's the affirmation of this fact. What you take fits you. Now that's not your business. What I have to learn, what you have to learn, is a life time and which is based on my choices. And my choices in turn are based on what is to me the most reliable thing I can choose. That's all it is. There's no proof of God except in the proof. No similar proof of God. And what I'm looking in is I'm a human being. Now, in my freedom, through various situations and conditions, I've come to see, to me, this is the most wonderful thing in time and eternity. There's a God like that, a God of man who's manifests himself like that in Jesus Christ, a Savior does this for me, promises made to make it. I attach my choice to them. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. And you can prove that in yourself, in the witness you have. But you don't live by your inner witness. You don't live by your inner witness. You live by the totality of your choice related to what you've chosen. That's all. That's true. That's all you have. So you don't depend, ultimately, on the awareness being imparted to you. Actually, it does, I think, it gets come out of it. You don't pass around that. Here's the question, am I aware? I think I told you that before. That's when the last form of the self which has to go. See, this self-centered, self-seeking self wants to know itself, wants to be able to have what it wants in it. You see the meaning? And so I say, I want to be sure I've got it. I want to be sure I know it. It's still a common eye. Now, God wants people who, they're settled in. So this is the basis of life. Remember, I feel ability. This is the fact. I just live a normal, natural life, and the basis of the fact, the basis of my life is this, that God is going to say to me. So he had to get to a place where we do without consciousness, without awareness. Now, that doesn't usually mean away, because the principle, of, as I say, in all of life, what you choose, chooses you. You take a profession, you know the profession. I say this several times over, you know the profession, because I know the language in Africa. Well, I can't tell the day when I was very surprised. I spent these months sweating at it. It seemed to go in here, come out there. And suddenly found that something in it. It had got me. See, the aware had become part of me. I couldn't get anywhere. It was far away. I was able to think of it and talk of it and become part of me. I went back 20 years after and found out the first day like that. Become part of me. So that's what I mean by something taking over. But that's not my business. That's death of any business. That's not my business. My business is to take it. I make it my own. The way it takes itself known to me, that's its business. So it isn't your business that you should be, have this awareness. That's the business of the spirit. And you don't do it in your own way. Maybe very easily can't be a Jewish, but you talk about it something. If you see the past, you can't be at the witness, really. And you may come a thousand ways. He's come in many years and he gives the tongues. As long as you don't mistake the gifts of tongues for the captain of the spirit, you can have the spirit that's the gifts of very, very books in many different ways. He comes by that way inside of you, the Pentecost. I don't know if I can know it, but about different ways. It doesn't matter how you come, but many of you know this. But you have come to inner separate cross. It's part of you now. This is an amazing fact. It's become part of you. This is the origin of the unity. Well, if you do not, be sure of your own unity. That's all you have to do. If you see, if you don't see so far, don't bother. But if you see so far, and even if you say, well, I can't bear having a way, I've grown unity to that. You sit and sat down on your chair. The way for which the chair moves and mixes itself over in the chair business is not yours. That's because that was as they be. Now we're in unity. Now, come to that use of the human self. That's all we've got to. Want to sit up for a moment or something? Change seats or something? Don't run away now.
Yes?
Yes, sir. Set up the scripture. Sit down. Do not know those who are too close. Yes? Now, I said yesterday that I subsidized his life. Roughly, I have just been living in things, as I did yesterday, in what I call unconscious living and conscious living. I do so on the unconscious level because there's a whole area of life in which I often find Christians have worked up to a kind of superficialness. And they've got to pray about this, and listen to God about this, and be sure that God knows about this. But they have the kind of tension that no, you are the will of God. Therefore, as a whole area in which you live unconsciously, that means you just are immersed in your activities. And that is being, positive, you don't find God anymore, you don't find yourself. You're neither God conscious or self conscious, yes, sir. And in the whole area of that, of life like that, God becomes a subconscious stream. It comes up to the surface every now and then. You don't try and force it out, just yourself. So it's a very lovely area, because that pleases us to just be ourselves. The other area I spoke of, which is really, I don't know that I say more than I take that to be the area in which the world becomes true with the light of the world. Not that we have, we are. In other words, by living not naturally, freely, nothing appears to us, we appear to be just ordinary humans. You see, we're not the affair of self-consciousness, we're not the affair of self-consciousness, we're meant to be selves. So we're meant to have self-consciousness, and self-desires, and self-opinions, and self-hugging. You're meant to have it, because you believe you're unity. It isn't really you, behind you is this God. Although, as I said, there's this unconscious area, perhaps the most more important area, as I know, I'm contented, that I think that to be the area in which the light shines because we're different people. That's their sewage is coming something different throughout their faces now, world, and something different is coming through, which is Christ. So the light shines, so when we're forgetting God in the world, being normal people, actually something is shining out of us, which was not there before this relationship was attacked. The other area, the conscious area, and I explained the importance of that to you, that the whole point of us being humans is that we live in human relationships and situations of people. And that means we become conscious of them. We have reactions to them. And we only really relate to them and have reactions. And therefore the point of God is that we should have negative reactions, not that we shouldn't have them. There's no fear and doubt and dislike and question and resentment and being patient. It's normal, not wrong. And hate, everything like normal, is that we should perfectly normal people have perfectly normal reactions. And God wants us to be like that, perfectly normal people. Because the whole point is that relationship, that when you have a human self-reaction, you're related. If I suddenly have feeling, that thing is real to me. If I doubt a thing, it's real to me. If I hate a person, it's really real to me. The moment I have a reaction to a person, I'm related to that person. Now, as I said, the difference between the world and we have privileged being in Christ, if the world doesn't know what to do with their reactions, the whole of life is human reactions, of course it is. But they don't know what to do with their fears and their hates and their opposition and this and this, and they don't want to do with it. So you get the conclusions of life, they don't know how to get out of them. Now to us, those are the springboards for faith. They're the springboards for faith. Because the subconsciously, the basis of our life is unity now, because if we know. And we know once when we dislike a person, we say, "Hi, I attacked him, I don't like him, it's all about it." Now, be honest, I don't like him. But wait a minute, that's not the real thing. I'm a expression of God now. So this guy is sparking up the affirmation of the God of love God. That brings God to action. So the negative begins up for the positive solid enough. The negative is necessary for the meditation of the positive. So you have the negative first. And you start by those reactions, and then you replace those reactions by God's reactions. As I say, if you doubt the thing, you say, you start to say, "Oh, dear, that's hopeless." And then somebody says, you say, "Okay." Here, he caught me up this morning. I gave him some girls being very old, and we were sitting by the window down there before Jeremy spoke. I had a little bit of a hearing. And we had two ladies behind us who shouldn't have been talking, they were talking. And I kept saying, "Well, why are they talking?" He didn't care. I had the human reaction of the lawyers. He had the replacement, which is faith. See, he could pray about it. I wasn't praying on the Lord. Here's the meaning. So the only option is giving you a chance for faith. That's a bit of witness sometimes, even if it's a negative witness. So this is the meaning about, but what is important, what they are me to you, because they are me, they're so guilty about their reactions. They're thinking wrong because they fear. And they're thinking, oh, how can you say that God lives in me? Full of evil, strong fire, full of evil. In your mortal body, you're not being oppressed and depressed and miserable and complaining, although there's a background, there's still suffering, all right. But you're up because Christ's body. Now, that itself is a ministry. There's something in you that others can recognize isn't a man. Because men can't be like that in their fears, their surprises, and their suffering. No, they can't. So what the something is, which is communicating. This is a person like you, acting against your body, too. That's why we get pretty darn nervous. Now we're in the next stage. We've come so far, we haven't come the whole way, and this is the last thing we're talking about. You see, the problem is God's operation by man, man in operation is God's operation. All the Bible is God getting man in operation. Come on, Moses, get out and do that job. Come on, Gideon, go do that job. Come on, Jesus, go do it. Or it's getting men into operation. Because it's by our personality God comes through. Now, so far we talk on the negative end. As you say, I'm pressed under in home conditions of busy working with like a church and all sorts of problems. Alright, I accept those things, the situations God put me in. The right to accept them. Alright, this is the dying of the Lord Jesus. Or I say, God knows this thing good, I've got certain release in me, certain peace in me, God's in this thing. That's only the negative. The positive now is I move out with God to see something happen. Now, through my personality, I move out to see something happen. Now, how do I see something happen? Well, first of all, I think we can always find it. A sense of commission. But the word used of a priest in the Bible, an intercessor, is an intercessor with those hands in the gap. God looks for those hands in the gap. Now, all our life has them. Maybe love, but I have some. Loved ones who need to stand together. I didn't talk about some yesterday. Maybe lots of different things where there are situations and we're conscious of commission. This should happen. Having it happen. This should happen. We've popped up in our gardens, of course, didn't we? Now, the sense of commission is something within your reach. Of course, in our prayers, we may touch maybe we just once and don't touch them again, but then other ones. But we each in our own lives have areas which we reach. That's the commission. It may include the power of the world. It may include Vietnam or Indonesia or Venezuela or something, all right? But that's an act of calling. Now, so a commission is where you sense that your life is in relation to the situation. Now, we're moving on. Now, how do we fulfill our commission? All commissions are fulfilled inwardly. That's why the word, Moses put on the word faith. Emphasis put on the word faith. Everything in life from God downwards is done by the inner operation of faith. Everything around you, what do I mean? Well, take a simple thing. If I say the same laws work in way, how does a carpenter produce this? He produces that by lack of faith. What do I mean? Well, say a carpenter has a commission, make a desk. What do you do? He thinks first, thought worthy, Father, Son, Spirit. He thinks, Let me see, yes, it could be this, it could be this. You can't define your thoughts. They can run about. And they vary. All right, you have a varied period of thought. Well, should be this, should be this, should be this. All right. Five, you have the word. Word is the declaration it's going to be this. That's the key point. The word of faith. Jesus Christ is the word, the creative word. The word means, I said this, I'm going to make a desk like this. I make a door or something. Thought, word, deed. Now, from the word, all it receives the spirit. When we make a decision, that comes from the other of us. Always us. When we say a word, something's coming and speaks to the other of us. It comes into the deed. Now, in the ordinary human way, we're doing it ourselves. Well, the company has a thought. Well, how should we make it? The word, we make it like this. Here's the drawings. Now, he goes and gets his tools, gets his wounds, and produces his gifts. Thought, word, deed. That's how things come into existence, all through, from God down to us humans. Now, the difference in our case is this. We start that all life starts from within, the operation of the word of faith. That's what we pray about. Now, it starts with a thought. It starts by considering things. In our mission, we've done this for years. We gather together, what God can for this country, for that country, for this need, for that country. So thought out among ourselves, that our blessing goes on, it's our job. Sort out and find out what kind of thing God now says us should happen here or here or here or should start happening or something. Is it really? Now, your word must crystallize it, your thought must crystallize the word. Now, the word means, word saying, God is pleased. The different guy coming back down, this is to please God. Now watch this. We're on the edges of God. We're just expression of God. So that cause, burden, disease is not ours, it's God. Who do I believe in? It's His belief. We're believing as we're thinking, it's He's thinking with us. And causes us to say, alright, this is the thing. Alright, by the word, now, remember this. We're saying now, God, you understand this is going to be your level, you're going to do it. You guys, because it's going to be you're going to do it. Alright, God, you've done it. And in the sense that we see the future of the present. Now, this is the word of faith. Now, the deed, may of our mind, the deed knows the something to us. It does. To some extent, we are going to fulfill our own prayers. Somewhere expressed our identification of the, through our bodies, through our thoughts, through our time, through our dedication. Jesus leads us to His body. So that come out of the body. Now we know in the dealing with these things of the Spirit, we know that the final isn't the human. Now carpenter is. That's why humans are limited. A carpenter is limited by the word that you get and the truth is God. And so the whole world is limited. Because they can only produce beyond the visibility what is within their reach, what they've got the sources for. When they haven't got the sources, they can't produce it. That's always our problem in life, isn't it? You haven't got the sources to produce what we want to. Now we're in the sources realm. We're in the realm of the end of the sources. Our work, this is God's operation by man. Now then, on our level, we're saying, God, first of all, yes. Yeah, this is the thing. This is our belief, this is what you intend to. This is what you answer. Whatever the situation may be, commission's going to come along. All right, Lord, I'm going to write you this thing and I'll ask you to fulfill it. That's the word. And out of the word of faith comes, the word is central. The word is the created word, that is the created word. This is the central word. Now, from the word, the deed comes out, and we're not saying the deed comes out by us, partly by us. Now, a missionary has learned that, a missionary can collect from that. The only one which is collapsed because they haven't got this clear and they think it's their doing. And then when they go and they labour and they love, they've got to work and they never collapse. Because they've mistaken their thought, it was their doing. They're only a part of God's doings. God's way of action is we think through our minds, we come to certain conclusions and statements, we say this is going to happen. We're available now, and as any wishes. As he calls it, we don't push around, as he pushes, he puts it into situations. And we move into situations, and we do a certain amount ourselves. We're not picking a part down. We're simply a part of the agency. We're saying, well, there are bits, but this thing down is going to come to pass. And what's God going to do in Venice, we're not going to do something that's going to come to pass. Now this is the operation. This is man in action. And this is the adventure of life. And I'm just saying that we take no strain in this. Don't pass around it, we're just ourselves. But everyone else has just what we have a life. In that just ourselves life, there are situations all that plenty of all of us have situations which are unpleasant, which press upon us. Now, we say, no, these are God's situations, they're adventures. We take the dying of the Lord Jesus against his enemy and keep against them. We accept them. Now having accepted them, we can say, all right, Lord, now something in this now. And the commission will probably clarify to a certain extent, we begin to see to some extent where we reach out.
We actually
visit
it already
happened. Yes.
We never need to see it.
That's right. We act, first of all, by inward action of faith, and then our bodies produce the different parts he calls us to serve. This is the way. Yes. Yes, we do. That's right. Yes, that's it. So you don't cast it out and try what to do. There's a single thing, you can't help it. That's the other way of everything, you can't help it. There's a single thing, you can't help it. I believe in the lazy that can't, I can't help it. I'm not a comparison. There isn't a question about why aren't I like so and so, why? Don't drop it. If you don't see what to do, say, well, God, if you want to be lazy, it's up to you. I see that doesn't register that. If God wants to be here and do nothing, he'll tell you to be here and do nothing. It's his business. Don't push around. He'll call you to do what he's after you doing. Very, very patient people. Don't get to the rest now. Yeah.